That's a great song. Kind of like that. That's new for me this morning, too. So, hey, if you have a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2. We've been studying straight through the book of Titus, this letter from Paul to one of his young buddies in ministry. And we're going to be studying chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those and read with us. If you grab one of those Bibles, we will be on page 857. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, we would like to give that to you as a gift. Take that home or give them away to friends. If you have a friend who needs a Bible, grab one of these and take them and give them to them. We just believe that people have the scriptures and are reading the Bible. God will change their life through it because this is the primary way he speaks to us. And so because of that, we often will take time to just study straight through a book of the Bible because we kind of just... It allows us to kind of deal with things as they come. This morning, we're going to be talking specifically about the core message that we as a church and that all followers of Jesus ought to be focused on and live out and have transformed them. So chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." At the heart, we as a church are a news organization, very much like CNN or Fox News or ESPN, if you're a SportsCenter junkie, or the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. At the heart, at our core, is this responsibility to report news. We are not really an advice organization. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a few minutes, but at the heart of who we are is this news, this story, the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, and I use that word a lot, and if you hang out with us, you're going to hear me, I mean, almost every week, I'm going to talk about the gospel, we're going to talk about repentance, we're going to talk about faith, because that's the core of everything that we are. But when I talk about the gospel at the very heart of it is news. It is news story. It is the announcement of something that has taken place. When you pick up the front page of the Post, you do not see, articles that are, advice. I mean, well into the newspaper, you may find that, but really news at the heart of it is reporting of something that has taken place. And we, at the heart of who we are a news organization with a passion and responsibility to share good news. That's who we are. And so it's important that we get that right. Unlike a newspaper in England in the late 1800s, who somehow got their typeset interlinked and interfaced and however, but they ended up really messing up this news story. And when the editor woke up the next morning and picked up his newspaper, he read where this story that was in his paper where they took two stories and somehow they got combined. One of the stories was about a doctor whose name is Reverend Dr. Mudge, and he was being given an award, this golden cane, and it was this prestigious thing. But it got mixed with a story about a patent pig killing and sausage making machine. And so this is a little bit of the story. It says, "Several of Dr. Mudge's friends called upon him yesterday, and after a conversation, the unsuspecting pig was seized by the hind leg and slid along a bean until he reached a hot water tank. Thereupon, he came forward and said that there were times when the feelings overpowered one, and for that reason, he would not attempt to do more than thank those around him for the matter in which such a huge animal was cut into fragments and was simply astonishing. The doctor concluded his remarks when the machine seized him, and in less time than it takes to ride it, the pig was cut into fragments and worked up into a delicious sausage. The occasion will long be remembered by the doctor's friends as one of the most delightful of their lives. The best pieces can be procured for 10 pence a pound, and we are all sure that those who have sat so long under his ministry will rejoice that he has been treated so handsomely." It's important that we get the news right. And what Paul, as he's writing to Titus in this story, or in this letter, he's saying to them, listen, to Titus, as you are working in these new churches, as you are helping these plants, these churches that are just getting off the ground, you need to make sure that they understand that the heart of their existence is a story, is news, that they are responsible, they are called, their purpose, their reason for existence is the proclaiming of news, and that everything is tied to that. As you study this book, this section of scripture that I just read is the hub. Every spoke in the book of Titus is connected to this hub. As you study the Bible, the content of this passage, which is outlined in other ways, but with the same basic content in all kinds of places, is the heart of the entire scripture. It is the place where everything flows through it and everything flows from it. The message of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that grace has appeared to all men. And so as we're dealing with this morning, I just want you to kind of understand that this is probably the most important passage of scripture or part of this book, because it is the core of what Titus was about, of what those churches were about, of what Paul was spent his life pursuing and doing. And that is this, that there is a message, a simple yet sometimes deeply complex message, the gospel. It is a message of news. It is not a message that is primarily, a message of advice. It's not something that's trying to tell you, hey, if you live your life these eight ways, you'll be okay with God. It is a message that God sent his son, that Jesus came and gave his life for us, and that makes all the difference in the world, and ultimately, that's all that matters. And if you can understand what that means for you this morning, what it means to believe the gospel, to live the gospel, to know the gospel. In ancient times, when armies would go to war, they didn't have the internet, they didn't even have, good newspapers, and getting the news back to a town was a big deal. They would take two sets of people with them with the responsibility of getting the news back to the village. They would take, first group would be military advisors, and the second group would be heralds. If the army lost the battle, and they knew that it was trouble for the village, the military advisors would get on their horses and would take off and would get to the town. And the message of the military advisors was this: you need to man your stations, here's your instructions, you need to take up arms, and we're going to train you quickly how to defend our village. But if the war was won, if the battle was victorious, they would send the heralds back, and the heralds would march through town proclaiming, announcing good news that we have been victorious. This is news. There's nothing you can do to it. There's nothing you can add to it. You can't make it better. You can't make it worse. Here is the good news. We have been victorious. Now, all you have to do is live under the peace and prosperity that our army has provided for you. And so in the Bible, as you start studying the word for gospel and the preaching of the gospel, you will find that the word for gospel and the word for the preaching of the gospel comes from this word for herald. That literally we are heralds announcing good news. We are not military advisors trying to teach people how to man their lives, take up their own arms, and defend themselves. We are heralds with a message of great news, that the war's been won, that Jesus is victorious, and you can live under the goodness of that victory. You can experience the prosperity and the joy and the blessings because the battle is over. That's the good news. That is what we are about. Everything about who we are is about that simple message that Jesus came and defeated everything that holds us back. And so as Paul starts this, he says, listen, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He says the grace. Grace is the Bible word that means God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. The fact that God gives us what we don't deserve. The fact that God pours into our life what we could never do and be on our own. That God does for us and in us what we could never do. That's grace. And it says the grace of God has appeared. The word appeared here, the tense is in such a way that it's something that happened in the past. Boom. God's grace has appeared. And it's a kind of a word that refers to something that was hidden and in darkness, but now it's kind of been uncovered and light has shined on it. It was used in that culture to refer in Greek mythology and Greek writings of when a hero or one of the gods would show up and save the day, that they would literally come in and to a situation that was, people were in incredible danger. They were in massive trouble, but the hero of the story showed up and he appeared. It's kind of like, here I am to save the day, or, there's no need to fear. Underdog is here, or look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. I mean, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, when all hope was lost, the grace of God appeared. God showed up. And God's grace appeared in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that all through the Bible, grace, Jesus, they are tied. We cannot talk about grace without talking about Jesus. We cannot talk about Jesus without talking about grace. Jesus is the vehicle. He is the hero. He's the one who showed up when we were in desperate need and in utter danger. And he showed up and the grace of God has appeared. And he says to all men, to all people. And here's the deal. If you pick up my notes, I unpack a lot of what that means. I don't have time to really say a lot, but if you grab sermon notes, if you've been reading through those, I talk about what Paul really is meaning here. But here's the deal. For us, this is what it means. That God has a message. The message is that the grace of God has appeared, and it is available to everybody. Everything we do, everything we are, everything we are about, comes down to this. We have a message for the world. And we need to be people who are living that message so that one of our jobs is that you understand the gospel. And that we become a vehicle for we're the herald. We're the one who announced good news. We're the one to tell Eureka, hey, the victory's over. You can live under the peace and prosperity that God has provided because of Jesus and the cross. Everything we are. I brought my framing square this morning. It's getting a little rusty, which is kind of sad because it's actually signed by a bunch of kids who went on a mission trip with me. But I've used this on several work sites where we've done construction. We've been talking about building a healthy new church. And that's kind of the theme as we look at Titus. This whole book is a letter written from this guy named Paul to a man named Titus. They planted a few churches on the island of Crete together. And now Titus is going back and helping these churches build and get healthy. And Paul's instructions are how really a blueprint of sorts for these churches as they grow and they get healthy. And for us, it's a great time to study. We're still a new church. We're still trying to figure out who we are and what it looks like. We're going to follow the blueprints. That's what we want to do. And in that, Paul, is helping Titus understand, listen, there is a point where everything has to be connected to. The reason everything else happens flows from this. A framing square, we would use this. You go up on a house, a roof, or you're building a wall or whatever, and you would use the framing square. This is a way to see if something is square, meaning is it straight up and down? Is it straight across? Are things set where they're supposed to be? Are they in place properly? Because as you're doing construction, as you're building something, if it's not square, if it's not straight, if it's not straight up and down, if walls are crooked, if boards are out of place, if there's not a nice, a framing, if it's not square, if it's not right, then whatever you build from that point is going to have, you're going to have a hard time making it look right, making it meet. Things will leak, things will fall apart, they will not last as long. Because you just have to get things square. You have to get them right. The boards have to be in the right place. The walls have to be in the right place. All those sorts of things. I've actually worked on several homes where we couldn't find any point on this house that was square, which is like a nightmare. Because, you start laying shingles on something that's not square, it's just not going to look right. It's just going to be all crooked. And you just, And so I've literally been in places where we had to go like kind of off a corner of the house and add a little bit of structure to have something that was solid and square, that the framing square literally would fit on it, and you could take the two sides and line it up, and it would be like, yeah, that's right, that works, that is square. It's set the way it's supposed to be. The gospel is our framing square. The gospel is the thing that we, everything we do, it doesn't matter if we're hanging out at a gas station pumping gas for people, or if we are serving people in our community and taking them meals. It doesn't matter if we're meeting in community groups or if we're doing a couple's date night. It doesn't matter what it is. We always need to come back to say, is it square? Is this something that flows from the fact that we as a people are responsible for living and sharing the gospel? Is what we're doing lined up with this great message of God? And can we find a place where this is connected to it? Like you know, the vessels to the heart, like spokes on a wheel. Can we find that this is helping us be a gospel-centered, gospel-focused people? In this book, what's happened so far is Paul starts with this opening statement where he kind of declares who he is and his purpose for writing the book, and he explains, hey, we plant a church in Crete, and that's why I left you there. And so the question is, why plant churches in Crete? And the answer is because the gospel has appeared. The grace of God has appeared to all men. He goes from that into talking about leadership and elders and the highest level of leaders in the church. And he said, Paul says, dude, these guys have to be men of great character, of high reputation. They have to be guys who are being changed by the grace of God, and that change has to be visible. They have to be dudes who hold firmly to the scriptures. And so the question is, why is that such a big deal? And the answer is because the grace of God has appeared to all men. And he goes from that into the fact that those guys, the elders and others in the church, need to defend the beliefs of the church. They need to hold firmly in their hand the teachings of the scriptures, the fact that God is three in one, the Trinity, the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man, the fact that the scriptures are revealed from God and our guide for life, all these things. And what he says is, listen, you need to stand firmly for those things. You need to resist those who try to teach doctrines and beliefs that are contrary to the scriptures. Why? Because the grace of God has been revealed, has appeared to all men, to all people. He goes into that to talking about community and people living in relationship and the fact that there's instructions on to older men and to older women and to younger men, different groups in the church, and how they can live out their faith and how Christ should be changing their lives and what they have to invest into the community, the intimacy, the closeness of a group of people. And it's really a call for people to live in community with one another, to have these great relationships in their context in households, where people are growing closer to one another. But why is that important? For the grace of God has appeared to all people. Everything, as we go on, we're going to be looking at living in the culture, how we relate to the government, how we relate to the people living in Eureka. Why is that important? Because the grace of God has appeared to all people. This is the very core, the very heart, the very center meaning of our existence. Everything that we do has to be connected. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we have an event at the end, we're going to, hand out tracts, and we're going to, say, all right, I know we've been like having a trivia night tonight, but here at the end, we're going to throw a curveball. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that somehow we have to understand that no matter what we do, is there a gospel purpose? Is this either helping us live the gospel, or is it an avenue to help us be heralds of this message? Because at the heart of it, we're a news organization. We have good news, and we need to structure ourselves and be prepared as a church, but also you as people, to know this news and then through life, through experience, through relationships, through just become people that news just kind of, all of a sudden it kind of oozes out of us. And so kind of my challenge this morning is to walk you through this text and make sure that you understand that news. Because my guess is that most people, we're not, you know, as you kind of wrestle with what it means, we're probably not quite square. We're probably not quite straight. And let me share four things with you quickly that the gospel is not. And the reason I share these is because I think most churches, most of the preaching that I hear in the church today will flow from one of these four things. And what's happening is they're trying to say, hey, here's the gospel. They take it into something else, and they miss an element of what the gospel is really all about. One thing the gospel is not, it's not a set of propositions, something for me to just like believe in my head. It's not like this, if you will believe A, B, C, and D, you're okay. The way this comes out a lot is that when you hear me talk about the gospel, my guess is a lot of you immediately in your mind, you're already thinking, oh, I believed that when? And you go back to some point in your life where you prayed to receive Christ or you walked down an aisle in a church or you were at a camp. And so in your mind, the gospel was something I did back then. And we see the gospel is this message of, well, how does a person get to go to heaven? And that the gospel applied to a person who doesn't know Jesus, that is what it is. But then what we say is, oh, well, I can kind of check out of this message. I'm kind of done because he's talking to people who aren't followers of Jesus yet. They're seeking. They're kind of checking Jesus out. And he's talking to those people. So I'll sit and listen to him, but I'm going to check out. And what you've done is you've bought into the idea that the gospel is a set of propositions that I believe at a point in time, and then I go on with the other stuff about being a Christian. And the gospel is not a set of propositions that I believe in a point of time. It is all of Christianity. Everything in the Christian life comes back to the news of Jesus. And wherever we stray from that, we will stop doing what the Bible calls believing the gospel. And I will start believing in my own ability and willpower and strength to accomplish something. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to challenge you. You need to rethink what the gospel is and what that means. The gospel is also not moralism. Moralism, this is most of the preaching I've sat under. Moralism presupposes an image of what a Christian ought to look like, and it is just this constant challenge using primarily guilt as a motivator for you to get there. It's, well, you know, you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage. That's a true statement. And so here's eight principles for you to stay strong. It's, saying, well, you know, a real Christian wouldn't, you know, really live like that. A real Christian wouldn't be doing those things. And what happens, we create systems and sets of lists. Some things in the Bible, some things where we kind of add to the Bible of what a Christian is going to look like, and then we make sure everybody fits in that list, and the constant push in the church is, okay, you got to make commitments, sign pledges, come forward, stand up, you know, praise God, whatever it is, but make commitments to be what this list looks like. And moralism is constantly throwing out the list, but it ignores the fact, and this is big, and I want you to hear me very clearly. It ignores the fact that everything I stand up here and ask you to do, you cannot do it. You will not hear that. And this is, I mean, you're probably going, what? This is crazy. I want to tell you that everything I call you to from this stage is impossible. Either you will accomplish what I say to you and you'll start getting prideful, thinking, hey, I'm a pretty good person because I'm in that box. I'm okay because I fit the description. And you will fail with the biggest sin, the one that got Satan kicked out of heaven, because you'll get prideful because of your own accomplishment because you fit the moralism box. Or you will fail and get so frustrated with Christianity that you'll just walk away because you can't fit in the mold. Because apart from the grace of God appearing to all people, everything that book asks us to do and be is impossible. which means everything I stand up here and say to you, it doesn't matter what the message, I stand up and say, be a good parent. You can do okay, but you can't be a gospel-centered parent apart from Jesus. And moralism creates the system, but it doesn't remind us that we are fallen people who are incapable of pleasing God apart from grace. Another type of preaching is self-empowering, self-improvement kind of principles. This is the guy who's up, and boy, he's just perky all the time. You know, we're just gonna give you 5 principles of being a better husband, 4 principles of being a better wife, 6 ways that you can have prosperity in your life. And they always have a list of principles, and kind of the underlying message every time they do is this: you can do it. You can do it. I mean, that's kind of the message. It is this feel good, self-esteem, you and God together, high five, you make a good team, and boy, if you'll just live out these 8 things or these 3 things, and every week it's a new set, a new list of principles that you know, says to you, you are good enough, go for it. And the gospel says, no, you're not. Only Jesus is good. He's the only answer. There's great joy in that, but until I really understand the depth to which I've fallen, I won't believe the gospel. I believe that me and Jesus together make a great team. That's not the gospel. It's not it. Last thing that I think sometimes you hear in the church is careless liberty. That's kind of a message, you know, sometimes you'll hear it preached, but more this is kind of a, well, I'm forgiven. And since Jesus, since I've been forgiven, it doesn't really matter what I do. And so I'm just going to take this places where I'm hurting and messed up. And I'm just going to say, but that's just who I am. And God forgives me anyway. And I'm just going, woohoo, I'm just going to keep at it. And that's not the gospel. Because the gospel always brings transformation as I experience grace. And so if these things are not the gospel, then what is this news? What is this great, beautiful, glorious news that we as heralds are supposed to announce? Well, that's what Paul unpacks in this passage. That's what he really shares. And I just kind of want to share 3 issues. What is the gospel message? And I'm going to not do it in order of your text here. I'm going to kind of jump down to verse 14 first because it starts with Jesus, and even though Paul listed in a different order, he's kind of going to verse 14. So I'm going to start with verse 14 and work back. But the gospel message is, first of all, the message of acceptance in Jesus. The fact that when people know and trust and have given their lives, that they have a relationship with Jesus, you are unconditionally, completely accepted, not because of yourself, but because of Jesus, and that's it. Look at what he says in verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, who gave himself, now the who is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, as I get into this, a little grammar lesson, not that you're really interested in school this morning, but a little grammar lesson. As you study any part of, you know, like a paragraph or a sentence like that, you need to establish a couple things. And you're thinking, why is he going on this tangent? Because it matters for the interpretation of this entire passage. Everything I read to you between verses 11 and verse 14 are one sentence. It is not 4 or 5 different sentences that are strung together. So verses 11 through 14 in the Greek, and it should be this way in your English translation, if they popped a period anywhere between the start of verse 11 and the end of verse 14, whatever translation kind of missed something there, because it's one continuous sentence. And if I am going to study a sentence, to really understand the sentence, I need to determine real quick what is the subject of the sentence and what is the main verb. Because that will help me understand the entire sentence, you know. Even really complex sentences, I need to find the subject and the main verb. You know, this is freshman, you know, high school English, if you remember that. And so, as I go through this, I need to understand that the subject and the main verb of this big, complex sentence is this. The subject is the grace of God, and the verb is has appeared. It's a past tense verb, something that happened, boom, it's over, that event has taken place. And then what he does is he rolls into a series of clauses that qualify what that statement really means. But this is all important because if I don't understand that, I will start reading part of this passage and I will start seeing things that are in there and I will say, well, I have to try to be what that verse says. And there is nothing in this passage that you should try to be. What Paul is saying is for those who know Jesus, the grace of God has appeared and this is what the grace of God will do. This is what the result of the news, here it is. And so he says, first of all, that because of the grace of God works, we have acceptance in Jesus because he gave himself for us to redeem us. He says, listen, Jesus died on the cross. The central issue, the central message is what we will call the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Big words, but let me explain it because they are vital to understand the gospel. It is this: I am broken, I am hopeless, I have no hope, I am enslaved to my sin, there is no way out, I am in bondage to that. If I am left to myself, I will choose to rebel against God and do my own thing. And in spite of me, by his grace, Jesus came and he gave himself for me. He died on the cross in my place. It's not just to be this cool example. It's not kind of this, I want to be your friend, so I'll come and do something where you can kind of see me as something kind of neat. Jesus literally took my place. He took the wrath of God that I deserved, that I should have gotten. He took the consequences of my sin and he paid the penalty for me. He took my place. The substitutionary atonement, the fact that Jesus' death should have been me, the fact that Jesus lived the life that I should have lived, he was perfect, and then he died the death that I should have died, is core to understanding this message. It is not the message that, hey, you can improve yourself. It's not the message that somehow you can work out your problems. It is the message that Jesus died in your place. And everything that he is, he offers to you, and everything that you are, he took for you. And he says, Jesus gave himself to redeem us. It's a word that means ransom. He became a ransom. His blood, his death is literally a payment. If you watch like Law and Order or one of these shows, every once in a while they'll do a kidnapping. Some kid is, you know, held in bondage and they got him all tied up and they got, you know, duct tape around his legs and around his hands and, you know, a hood over his head, and they've kidnapped this person. And then they call and they say, listen, if you want this person back, you're going to have to put, you know, $2 million in a briefcase and you're going to have to leave it in this park, and there's certain things you need to pay a ransom. Our sin, the fact that we rebel against God, has placed in a situation of bondage, and Jesus came. His death is the ransom. He has paid in full our freedom. And he says that he came as to redeem us from all lawlessness, our own sin, and to purify for himself, to make us clean. Not only is there forgiveness in the cross, but there's also this cleansing, this making new, this transformation from the inside out, this to purify us for himself, to give to himself a people for his own possession, a people that are totally his. If you remember the Crocodile Dundee, he was like out in the outback, and there was this huge amount of land. And so, you know, the girl in the movie asked, you know, Mick Dundee, said, what is the name of this land? And he went, belong to Mick. She said, what? Belong to Mick. Well, what's that mean? He said, it's all Mick's. This is Mick's land. This is my property. Listen, here's the deal. We're broken in bondage to sin, and Jesus paid the ransom. His death did that. And he purifies us. And now there is stamped into the heart of somebody who's a follower of Jesus, belong to God. I'm not my own. I've been bought with the price. Listen, if I own myself, I'm going to mess it all up. The grace of God is this, that God has bought me out of my own failure and placed me into himself, which will create what he says, a people who are zealous for good works. It means there's just something that happens to somebody who's encountered the cross, who's experienced this grace that has appeared to all people, that all of a sudden the things that I used to think, man, I could never do that stuff because, I mean, like, Christians are weird and all this, and I don't buy into all that. Now there's just weird desire to do the things that God asked me to do. I don't have to, like, build that up and create it for myself. It just happens because of grace. And this all takes place because at the cross, Jesus provided unconditional grace-based acceptance. At the moment of your deepest failure, you are accepted because of the cross. At the moments of your greatest joys and victories in life, you're not accepted because of your joy and victory. You're not accepted because you came to church this morning or because you read your Bible this week. You're accepted because of the cross. That's it. And the news, the gospel that we're supposed to herald is this: the death of Jesus and his resurrection is what makes everything work, and our entire acceptance to God is based on that. We are totally accepted. If you know Jesus, you just need to realize God's grace has appeared, and you're accepted because of the cross. But not only that, the second thing I want to point out to you is this, that there is repentance in Jesus. Not only is there acceptance in Jesus because of the cross, but there is repentance in Jesus. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, I told you a minute ago, it's important how you translate this, that you understand what the main verb, because if you read that, you'll go, okay, so what I have to do is I have to work at renouncing this old stuff, this ungodliness, and then I have to really try. No. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us. The word training there, it's a word that means education. All you teachers, it's talking about what you do every day. You go, you hang out with a group of children, you instruct them, you put stuff up on the board to help them learn, to help them understand stuff. You give them repetition, you help them through experience, understand what it means. You whack them on the back of the head when they're acting up, and well, maybe you can't do that anymore. That's what they used to do at my school, you know, pow. You get timeouts. I mean, there's times where discipline is needed, and it's this process of discipline and training and instruction that leads a kid to grow in their maturity and their understanding of what you're trying to get across to them. Well, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the grace of God has become a teacher. As I see my wickedness and the fact that I'm a fallen person and how deeply I really have fallen, and at the same time, I see the height to which God's grace has soared, it all of a sudden becomes a schoolmaster, a teacher, a tutor, an educator in my life that educates me to live a life of repentance. Martin Luther started the 95 Theses. The first thing he said in that great document that changed the world as he nailed the door of Wittenberg Church was this: all of life is repentance. And he put out a phrase the truth of the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. I like that. He says, listen, what we need to be about is promoting and producing, and it's all about the gospel. And one of the things he said was this. He said that a Christian, a person who is a follower of Christ, is at the same time sinner and righteous. When we talk about repentance, when I'm up here and I say repentance is important, I think most of the time we see it on a scale that looks kind of like this. You go to that little slide that talks about the scale thing. We see, we see this, and we see sinner, and like these are little boxes where I put an X, and we're like, all right, where are you this morning? Well, I'm there today. I'm really stinking it up. Or, man, I've had a good week. I'm over here. Here's my ex. And so what you hear is repentance is I have to move farther to the right. I have to get closer to the right side and farther away from the left side. That's what repentance is. And that's not really repentance in the Bible, because the repentance in the Bible is something that's happening on the inside of me because of grace. But it is the grasping of these two things, of getting rid of the scale and understanding that totally and completely, if I am a follower of Jesus, at the same time, I am utterly a sinner and completely righteous because of Christ. And repentance is no longer this like, I'm going to work harder and do better. But it is this grasping of who I am and my complete need for Jesus and the fact that I am going to follow him. I'm going to pursue Christ. Too often we see repentance as like, all right, here's my checklist of all the ways I really messed up this week, and God, I promise I won't do those again. And then if I do well, by next Sunday, I feel pretty good about myself. But what's happening? I'm starting to get prideful. And if I make all the promises this morning, God, I had the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, and I just couldn't get away from it. God, I was hanging out this week and really messed this area of my life up. God, I was, with these people, and man, my language was just pathetic. And then I'm like, all right, God, I promise I'll do better next week. And if I mess up, all of a sudden I don't feel accepted anymore. I don't feel like God is in my life. I don't feel the depth of his love. And repentance is dealing with the fact that I need to get rid of that scale and fold it together, and at the same time understand that I am fully a sinner and I'm fully righteous. I am right with God, and I'm forgiven because of the cross. And I need to now live under that and let that transform me. And what he says is grace becomes a school teacher, training us, first of all, to renounce ungodliness. That's the parts in us that are, the actions of our life, the activity of our life that is just like rebelling against God, and it's just, messing up. Or it is a demonstration of behavior that shows that I don't really follow and trust God. It says to renounce worldly desires. It's this inner passion that's kind of the underlying cause behind all sin. Because it doesn't matter what there is. I mean, whatever my activity is, whatever it is for you, there is the external what happens and what you do in your life, but there is something on the inside that is driving that. There is an inner need, an inner passion, an inner brokenness, an inner anger, an inner hurt that is fueling that, per se. And what he says is that the grace of God becomes my schoolmaster, my teacher, my educator that trains me to renounce this behavior, but also to renounce and deal and to reject those inner desires that fuel that. And it trains me to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. These three words are kind of a 3D thing. Self-controlled is my relationship with myself. The things that used to control me, God has given me the ability to deal with habits and issues and struggles in my life, and so I'm growing in that. Not because of me, because of grace. And upright is the relationship I have with others. It means to be just. It means that my life is kind of a reflection of God as I deal with other people, and I show love to them, and I just share with them. And then so it's self-controlled, upright, and then it says godly, which is this God really is first in my life, and I worship him. And so it's kind of this 3D type of living that is God has trained me. This life of repentance isn't I'll quit that so I'll be a better person. It's God, I know that at the same time I'm not capable, but your grace is enough. I'm a sinner. You're righteous and your righteousness is in me and therefore I'm righteous. And that is just transforming me and dealing with my sin, my heart issues, and helping me to live in relationship with God, others, and even myself. And that's repentance. It is just this constant realization that I need to know that I'm accepted, but I'm hurting at the same time, and I just trust Jesus with those things. All right? And so repentance in Jesus is the second part of the gospel. We need to be people who say, hey, the grace of God has appeared to all people, which means God provides repentance. He provides forgiveness. He provides transformation. And third thing is this, hope in Jesus. Look at verse 13. He says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a, acceptance. I mean, that's kind of looking to the past and kind of getting hold of the fact that Jesus died and I trust him. And then there's this living in the presence, this living repentance, living in faith in Jesus and just trusting him and letting him transform me as I realize that I'm helpless and hopeless without him, but I have Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. I have God as part of my life. But there's also this grasping to something that lies ahead, this glorious appearing of the second coming, of Jesus returning again and being revealed this time in glory. This time, nobody's going to say, well, I don't think Jesus is really who he said he was, because he will show up and everybody, I mean, there won't be any more questions. And as we live in kind of the here and now, in a world where I'm both a sinner and righteous, that's a place of tension. But when Jesus appears, when Jesus comes back the second time, it'll all be consummated, and all of this will make sense. And even as I struggle with questions and issues in this life, and I just can't overcome struggles, what happens is grace begins to create this expectation, this longing in me for this day when Jesus is going to come again. And I no longer just live for now. I no longer just wake up and go, boy, I hope today will be a good day. But even as I stare at the really hard, deep things of life, I understand that there's something beyond that. The word hope, he says, the blessed hope. We use the word hope like, you know, I hope the Cardinals win the World Series, which is a bad hope right now. We say, you know, I hope it won't rain. Or I hope, you know, school kids are going, I hope we can get 2 feet of snow before Tuesday morning. You know, and that's kind of this, well, wishful thinking. But hope in the Bible, the word hope is actually the expectation of something that you are sure is going to take place. And what happens is, as I live under grace, I know the cross. I'm dealing with repentance now. God starts creating this just depth of assurance in my life that he's coming back and it's all going to be okay. And that in that day, my struggles will be ended and all those sorts of things. And he said, so what's the good news? The good news is this, that listen, because of Jesus, you're accepted. Because of Jesus and the cross, your sin is forgiven. You can be redeemed. You can experience the gospel. And because of Jesus, you can experience a life of repentance that doesn't depend on your own goodness and your own, you know, but depends on Jesus' goodness to change you. And because of Jesus, because of hope, or because of Jesus, you can have this settled assurance of the time to come. And that's the good news. And this is all because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So just kind of in closing this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of apply this. How does this work? What am I talking about? Let's put it into a few situations. I just do this quickly because you ultimately need to say, what does this mean for me? Let me talk about, so here's this message, and we're talking about somebody who's really struggling with sexual sin. And that's just the habit I choose to throw out. It could be any habit. But here's this person, and man, you may be here, and this kind of fits you. You're like, I can't get away from the internet. I can't quit hanging out with the wrong type of girls, the wrong type of guys. I know I have Jesus in my life. What do I do about that? And if you hear moralism, man, you don't fit in the box. But nobody knows it, and so you can either put on this really good, shining face, and hey, brother, how are you? Hey, sister, life's beautiful. Hey, but on the inside, you know, man, there's a brokenness and a hurt and a struggle that is going on. And if you hear, you know, liberty, you're like, well, God will forgive me anyway, so I just do whatever I want to. But that just leads down a road that leads to greater brokenness. How does the gospel apply to that? Well, first of all, a person who's struggling with this or any habit needs to come to the realization that I can't do this. But that even when I fail, even in those times where I'm looking at stuff I shouldn't look at, or I end up with a girl or a guy that I shouldn't be with, in that moment, I am still accepted and loved because of the cross. And when you begin to experience and understand what that acceptance means, what grace really means, that grace will begin to teach you repentance. I just want to say, if you got like this deep life struggle, you just can't quit a habit. Your self-will is not going to solve it. A list of 8 principles to get out of that, it's not going to work. But the gospel will. How about the challenge? Every once in a while we stand up and say, hey, you got to be a good husband. You got to be a good wife, you know, and you kind of hear that. And a lot of preaching misses the gospel and says, you ought to be a good husband or a good wife, and then they'll give you a bunch of principles on how to go do that, right? And so if you do these 5 things, your wife will think you're great. And I've been to a lot of events where, you know, they made dudes feel really, you know, really crappy, to be honest with you, because, man, we all really stink at this sometimes. We know our wives are at home, you know, going, those no good bums, they need to be cleaning the house with me. And so I go home and I put these five principles to work. I'm going to be this and this, and I'm going to fix, and because I can do it. That's the message. You can do. And I get home and I do those five principles for about 2 weeks, and it's great, man. All of a sudden she's flirting with me. It's wonderful. But then about 2 weeks into trying to apply principles to make it work, I really mess something up, or I just kind of lose interest in the principles, and I kind of go back to what I used to be. And the gospel starts with, apart from Jesus, I cannot be a gospel-centered good husband. Dudes, don't miss that. If you'll try to figure out what that means, just that statement there, it'll change your marriage, I promise you. Now, struggle with it. There's no real easy answers. There's not a quick fix. This is living in relationship with God. But the gospel calls us to hold on to both failure and righteousness at the same time and trust that Jesus is the answer to those things. How about a person who is struggling, they're seeking, they've been from a religious background, and you've never come to the point where you've actually trusted Christ? You've heard me, and I've said the gospel has appeared to all people. The gospel bringing salvation has appeared to all people. Let me just tell you for you this morning, if you've never come to the point where you've given your life to Jesus and you've trusted him, you need to come to the point where you say, listen, I know that Jesus came. Here's the good news. Jesus came and died for me. He rose again on the third day. That I am incapable of pleasing God, but I can trust Jesus and he will change me. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, they were talking to Jesus, and it says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That statement is all of life. Repent, believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Everything else in the scriptures and everything else that we are as a church comes back to that. And so, this morning, I don't know where you're at, but I just want to encourage you to wrestle and deal with God to figure out what it means to repent and believe the gospel. Not to believe in your own goodness or follow moralism or to feel this deep guilt over the fact that you can't overcome something. What does it mean for you to repent this morning and believe the gospel? We just want you to deal with that for a few minutes. We're going to give you some time and just kind of some silence. We're going to do a video. The band's going to come out and play a song. And just wherever you are right now this morning, we want you to interact with Jesus who loves you, who his appearing makes a difference. And try to figure out what it means for you right now this morning in your life, your situation, your setting. What does it mean to repent and believe the gospel? For some of you today, that may mean that you give your life to Christ for the first time. And if that's kind of where you're at, or you have questions about what the gospel, the good news of Jesus is, I'd love to talk to you after the service this morning. I'll be hanging out at the information table. For the rest of you, it may just mean that I kind of have struggled in this area of life, and I need to figure out what the cross and what Jesus means for that. Just deal with that. But we as a people need to learn what the gospel is and then let it just kind of who's out of us so that the world hears it and sees it and knows it. So bands would come play. You focus on just what that means for you. Enjoy the video. Sing and worship with us, all that stuff.